Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 237th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Dragnet. It's the final, the last of seven in our Parables of Jesus series in Matthew chapter 13, where we did a deep dive into the strange mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And remember, we call them mysteries because that's exactly what Jesus called them, mysteries. And today we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 51. So Jesus spoke in parables, and when asked why he did this, he answered them in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, saying, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now the Bible's a mystery story to those out there who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to those who aren't walking in the Spirit. You know, the lights inside are out. So the Logos word isn't being transformed or brought alive by the light of the Holy Spirit in our lamps to the Rhema word of God. So plain and simple, just plain and simple, folks, the Bible's a mystery. A mystery story to those unsaved and to some carnal Christians who walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Those without Jesus and those who profess Jesus yet don't walk in the Spirit. So now these folks may in fact know facts. They may be able to name the names of kings, you know, from the Book of Kings and rattle off the Bible chronology flawlessly, but they do not understand the deep things of God. They have a knowledge of God, or they know about him, but they do not know him in relationship. So there are these sacred secrets that God reveals to his children that he loves so much through his rhema word, and these are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So to those who repent and trust, and then trust and obey, and truly believe, the Word of God becomes a teaching and a ministry in and of itself that the unsaved and the carnal Christians know nothing about. So these seven parables, seven being the number of perfection, remember that, means that they have a certain completion to them. In fact, as we've learned over these past 6 weeks, they're all embracing and they speak in the entire history of the gospel of Jesus, praise the Lord. So these seven parables began way back when Jesus was here on earth preaching the gospel to the very end of the age. And the final judgment, the seventh of the parables that we title the Dragnet. So it expands the entire period of this age. In other words, everything that happens from that time that Jesus is here until the time that Jesus comes again is covered with these seven parables. Isn't that amazing? So when we truly understand these seven parables in a spiritual sense, then we'll know what to expect. And when we know what to expect, we're not delusioned, disappointed, or discouraged by what we see going on out there. So we don't drop out and then flip back into unbelief and backslide when things get dark and start to look bad. Then we can say, you know, this is actually wonderful because Jesus said this is exactly what would happen. So then when it gets dark, we can say, hey, it's gloriously dark. This is precisely as Jesus had prophesied. Praise the Lord. Now, sadly, sometimes we see wickedness in this world and weakness in the church, and that breaks my heart. There's people refusing to accept the gospel because they say the gospel isn't true, or perhaps their expectations aren't being fulfilled. Where they see all this bad stuff happening and they think, well, that shouldn't happen if it's all right and true what this whole Christian message is. But then when we read and spiritually comprehend Matthew chapter 13, we can say with a confidence and a boldness, everything's okay. It's all on track, just like Jesus promised. So let's quickly look back on the last six that we've already covered in great detail and then conclude this series with a look at God's Dragnet. So as I get into each of these first six things that we learned or we're able to expect now, I'll tell you what SDG message it was. So this first one was from SDG message number 231. That was the one, the parable of the sower. And we can expect many to reject the gospel. Remember, we learned that this was the parable of the sower with the four soils. Yet preachers this actually happened, folks. There was a preacher at a church growth conference, and here's what he said. He said, well, the reason churches aren't growing is that we're not explaining what they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, anybody can be saved if we only clearly presented who Jesus is and told them what they could have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all I have to say there, folks. That's one of the most foolish statements that I've ever heard anyone say in all my life. Jesus and the gospel may be clearly and precisely and perfectly presented, and people will still reject them. We know that from this parable of the sower. Remember, Jesus told us of the hardest of hearts when he gave us that first parable, the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Now, we've studied our way through all these parables. And today, like I said, we're going to tie them all together and wrap it up. Remember, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, Jesus talked about four kinds of soil upon which the good seed fell. Okay? And three of the four, the gospel message, fell. Remember, we learned of the seed, and that seed being the gospel message, the good seed. And some fell by the wayside. Now, that's the path through the field where the ground's trampled hard, and the seed couldn't get down in because the ground was hard. And then the birds of the air came and devoured the seed. So the good seed never gets in because these hearts and these folks have been trampled hard by the cares of this world. And then some fell on the stony ground, and these are the people that hear the gospel, and they say, praise the Lord, this is exactly what I want. Now notice what I said there. They said it's exactly what they want, not what they need. And actually, The gospel is what each and every one of us need. Yet some people say, I want this. Well, that's the wrong attitude of the heart, folks. So the word of God or the good seed apparently gets in, but it doesn't get way in because it just gets beneath the surface. And then right beneath the surface of that apparently good soil is this hard rock ledge. So this is the shallow Christian who at first glance looks like they'll be a great Christian. But then after a while, you don't see them anymore. Pastor Rogers used to call them Alka-Seltzer Christians, and I loved that. I used to laugh every time I heard him say that. He'd say, they'd fizzle for a while. After you drop them in the water, then they disappear, and they're gone, just plain gone. So these are the people who have no root in the Word of God. And then in verse 22, Jesus talks about those who fell among the thorns, where there's this rival crop of weeds and thorns. So the Word gets in, the Word gets down, but this person never truly repented of their sin. So thorns and thistles and all these things that are bad from this world, sin, which is an affront to God, choke the Word of God out. So this is the religious person who really, truly doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship. They may know all about the Lord, and like I said at the beginning, they're the carnal Christian, if they even are Christian at all. And then finally, Jesus mentions this last type of soil that received the seed into the ground, and the ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth and bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. That's verse 23. So if you're a soul winner and you're doing your job as a Christian, you ought to expect that there will be 75% who reject the gospel. And don't think you failed, because you haven't. As long as you're preaching and teaching the full gospel, the good seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed. Remember, it's our job to scatter the seed and to scatter it liberally and generously. And it's God's job to make it germinate. And maybe somebody else will water it. And it's that person's responsibility to open up their hearts and receive the Word of God. And how do they do that? By the grace of God. So in this world, as we live this Christian life, we have to expect that some will reject the gospel, the good seed. Bottom line, don't expect everybody to come to Jesus, because they won't. And when you see this, don't think the gospel's failed, because it hasn't. The entire world will never come to Jesus Christ. Remember, he taught that only 25% of the soil was ready to receive the Word of God. And then when the 25% received the Word, not all of them brought forth the same kind of fruit. Some brought forth 100, some 60, and some 30. And it's all good, folks. So never forget what we learned in that parable of the sower. And then the second parable, the parable of the wheat and tares, and that was message number 232, we learned to expect that some church members, more than we might care to admit, are hypocrites. Never forget, there are hypocrites in the church, folks. There are. So don't let that surprise you. And that doesn't mean the gospel's failed either. Nor did that take God by surprise. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus warned us about in verses 24 through 30 in Matthew chapter 13. So these tares or these weeds that look just like wheat as they grow were placed there by the enemy. And that's none other than the devil. So in this lesson, we learn to expect hypocrites in the church. And they'll be there among believers. Remember, the devil's hard at work. He never rests, and every church has them. But remember, Jesus told us it's not our job to go through Christendom and try to separate the wheat from the tares. So don't go out in a crusade against somebody and their religion. It's just not our business to do that. It's our business to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sure, we should warn people of false doctrine. And that's what I tried to do when John took over our ministry at Tribulation Now, the one that Kathy, John, and I founded, just because he was the one that was paying the bills, you know? You know, the Bible tells us that we're to speak out against false doctrine. And if any other gospel than that gospel of Christ crucified and the power of a resurrection life in Jesus Christ is taught, let it be an anathema, and let that one preaching it be accursed. So that's all I'll do there, folks. That's all I'll do there. And God will deal with it. So the lesson we learned here from the parable of the wheat and tares is don't be discouraged because of these hypocrites in the church. They actually prove that the gospel is true, not that it's false. Think about it. What gets counterfeited? Something of value or something with no value? Do we count? Do we see people in this world counterfeiting gum wrappers or $100 bills that still have a perceived value, at least for a while? Oh, $100 bill, of course. Nobody's going to go out, spend the time and the money to counterfeit gum wrappers. Of course not. They're going to counterfeit something that has value or perceived value. And that's exactly what Jesus warned us would happen. Then in the third of these seven sacred secrets in the parables of Jesus series, we learned of the parable of the mustard seed, and that was in message number 233. And there we could expect to see the rise of false cults. So expect this world to be filled with false cults, folks. Jesus warned us of that in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. And I'm going to read this one. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now remember, some people wrongly say, oh, isn't that wonderful? From a tiny mustard seed to this great big tree. Look how wonderful the gospel is. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here, folks. A mustard seed is pungent. It's small. It's fiery and hot. You ever have some at a Chinese restaurant, that mustard paste, you know, on your egg roll? It's hot, isn't it? And that speaks to the explosive power of the gospel in a well-cared-for and a tender, loving church where each stone is fitly joined together by the mortar of love, Ephesians chapter 4. And these mustard seeds, when planted, are to grow into a small mustard shrub. But then Jesus says it becomes this tree, this monstrous tree. Now, shrubs normally don't become trees. Read about that in Genesis chapter 1. It says these things grow unto their kind, you know? You know, a bird from a bird, a dog from a dog. Dinosaurs don't evolve into chickens. So something strange happened here with this shrub. Shrubs don't normally become trees. So we're talking here, Jesus is talking here about some sort of unnatural growth, you know. And then the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. And remember, we learned in the first parable that these birds represent demonic powers that come away and snatch the good gospel, the good seed. In fact, you can read about this in other places in the Bible. In Revelation, God speaks of Babylon, and that's the cradle of all false religion. We learned that back in the Tower of Babel study from Genesis we did a while back, where we saw the first type of Antichrist, Nimrod, in the city he founded so long ago. And then in Revelation 18, verse 2, it's written, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So Babylon's for the birds, folks. These are the devil's dirty birds. And he's saying that this thing that was started out as a nice little compact mustard shrub has become this monstrous tree, and then these demonic dirty birds lodged there in its branches. And isn't that what happened in established churches with all their crazy doctrines and the things that they're embracing today? Ordaining homosexual ministers, embracing homosexual marriage, denying the deity of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection and the virgin birth. You can see that in so many liberal pastors and so many liberal denominations. It's just so sick. It's sad. And that's the reason we see these false cults all over the place. But that doesn't mean the gospel failed or the Bible isn't true. It doesn't. In fact, if we didn't have these false cults, we would be more apt to say the Bible's not true, because the Bible says they're to come. The Bible says, in the last days, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's exactly what we see happen. So don't be discouraged if others don't believe in Bible truth. Everybody doesn't come to Jesus and get saved, remember? So don't be discouraged if there's tares among the wheat, hypocrites in the church, so to speak. And don't think the gospel's failed or something's gone wrong if there's these false cults and these wayside denominations all around the world. This is exactly and precisely what Jesus said would happen. And then in the parable of the lethal leaven, remember with that wicked woman? We learned that in SDG message number 234. We can expect to find corruption in the professing church. So there's not only hypocrites, But there's corruption in the church. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid," "in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Now, I got into extreme detail on why leaven is bad and what the bread represented in message number 234. And just leave it at this, folks. There's a sneaky woman who takes three measures of wheat and mixes it together with leaven or yeast until the entire mix puffs up with this leaven. So the key point here was this woman was sneaky. She took and hid this leaven, which is always bad in the Bible, into the measures of meal. Remember, it's unleavened bread that's a symbol of purity, whereas leaven is always a symbol of sin. And it speaks of evil and sin and corruption in the Bible. And the bread speaks of a blessing and things that are good. Read it, Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, Leviticus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And then I'm going to read what Paul went to amplify all this when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." You know, some people say, well, you got to get rid of the old leaven and put in the new leaven. No, Paul says right there that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And if you go back to that in Exodus, you'll see that it was unleavened bread. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven, malice and wickedness, unleavened, sincerity and truth. So where do these preachers get the fact that leaven in a lump is good? It isn't. So this leaven, it works quietly and stealthily and best in lukewarm conditions. And we know what Jesus said about lukewarm over in Revelation. He's going to spew them or vomit them from his mouth. The devil's saying, well, if I can't beat the church, then I'm going to join it. And that's how he does it, folks. He puts the tares among the wheat, and then he says, not only am I going to do that, but I'm going to further corrupt the church with false cults, preaching a false gospel. And then I'm going to go even further, and I'm going to mix a little leaven in the church. And remember, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That was legalism. Then he said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. That was liberalism. And then he said, beware of the leaven of the Herodians. That's licentiousness. And we see all three of those, legalism, liberalism, and licentiousness in our church today. So when we can see with spiritual eyes, we'll see all three of these leavens in the church. And they have truly invaded the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. So don't be discouraged. Jesus told us this would happen. And don't forget that Satan's a pervert. He is. Martin Luther called him God's ape. He mimics God. He can't have anything on his own. He has no original ideas or thoughts. So he's taken these three leavens, and he's corrupted the church with them today. But that's not going to make me close my Bible and stop believing. Heavens no, because this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. So there's this woman. She sneaks in and hides the leaven that she took into the three loaves. So we ought to expect Satan is going to try to corrupt and infiltrate our churches today with a similar sort of activity. Now, after these four rather disturbing parables, praise the Lord, we got some good news, you know. And that was in the parable of the hidden treasure, SDG message number 235, where we learned to expect God to keep his word to the nation Israel. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." 2 weeks ago, we learned that that treasure in the field is none other than the nation Israel. And remember, I said that some people have the wrong idea that that treasure hidden in the field is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the man walking the field's us, and we discover the treasure, which is the gospel, and go and sell everything we have so we can buy the field and get the treasure. But that's wrong. The field is the world, not the church, and no one can buy a gospel because it's not for sale. So the gospel's not discovered and then covered. That's just plain stinking thinking, folks. The truth is that Jesus called Israel his peculiar treasure. And all through history, or his story, he deals with Israel. So Israel is that buried treasure in the field. Like I said, go back and listen to SDG 235 to learn more. So just keep your eyes on Israel if you want to know what Jesus is doing in the world today. And remember, we can trust Jesus in spite of the fact that many have rejected the gospel, in spite of the fact that there are hypocrites in the church. And we can trust Jesus in spite of the fact that there's corruption in the church and there's cults. We can trust Jesus in spite of it all and in spite of the persecution of Israel. And then we got into the parable of the pearl of great price last week, message number 236. And there we can see that we ought to expect Jesus to be building his one true precious church, the pearl of great price. He went on later to say in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church. And that rock is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And this applies to the parable of the pearl of great price. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all he had and bought it. Now some people say, well, that pearl of great price is the gospel. We sell everything that we have so that we can go buy the gospel. No, that's insane, folks, because like I already said, the gospel is not for sale. Besides, we won't have anything to sell to buy it with. We're bankrupt sinners, and we have nothing that's of any value in the eyes of God. Remember what Isaiah said, you know? Our best is like filthy rags in his sight. I love this one little tome or poem that says, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling, you know? The man seeking the good pearl is none other than Jesus Christ himself, and the pearl of great price is the church that he so much loves. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus loves you. He does. He loves you. And he paid the ultimate price, as we're celebrating this week in the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, Israel's called the treasure, but never a pearl. The pearl's the church. And last week we learned how a pearl's formed by an irritant inside of the oyster. And then a diamond or an emerald or a ruby can be divided, a pearl never can. There's one pearl of great price. The point is that the church is one body, indivisible in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the one who, with the silver of his tears, so to speak, and the gold of his blood, that precious blood, bought that pearl of great price. Then we saw that the pearl was taken from the great depths of the dark ocean bottom in that oyster and brought to the realms of light. And that's exactly what Jesus does with us when he lifts us up. So the pearl begins as something ugly, like a grit or grain of sand, and then it's made or transformed into something beautiful. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done with you and me. Praise the Lord. He's paid that great price to purchase that pearl great price. And you can expect Jesus to be building his church. So we're on the winning side. Don't let these hypocrites discourage you. Don't let the corruption of the church discourage you. Don't let any false doctrine discourage you or the persecution of the Jews. And don't let the fact that the church seems to be ignored by this world bother you. Jesus is building his church, and he will build his church. We can bank on that. We can reckon it or count it to be true. Now, this brings us to the last parable, the final thing that we can expect from these seven parables that cover all of his story, history, you know, and it's found in this parable of the dragnet. And what's that? That's to expect God to bring judgment. God's going to judge righteousness, and yes, he will judge righteousness. And people say, well, you've got to practice righteousness. The only righteousness we can practice, folks, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read this last parable, and it's basically Matthew chapter 47 through 50, one more time, Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad cast away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnaces of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. So picture a dragnet, and just picture it. Do you remember that show?
Just the facts, ma'am.
You know, it was a dragnet that remember Sergeant Friday? Sergeant Joe Friday, the cop? He always said, just the facts, ma'am. Well, that was a dragnet that he dragged through the streets of Los Angeles to catch the wicked. And just like, you know, Sergeant Joe Friday, God has his dragnet, and he's going through all the nations of this world to win souls. But as he's doing that, he's also scooping up the wicked along with him. And every time I hear this, I think of a commercial fishing boat. As they put out their big nets and they drag it all in, then as the men put on their rubber gloves and they have that catch on the deck that's been dumped on the deck, you know, and they start to sort through the good fish and the bad fish. Maybe they're fishing for shrimp or they're fishing for cod or whatever it is. They put those on ice, and then the others are thrown overboard. So every time I read this parable, I think of that commercial fishing boat dragging up its net and dumping it all on the deck and sorting through the catch. And that's exactly what it's going to be like at the end of the age. Only it's not fishermen that are going to be dumping the net and sorting through it. It's God's angels. They're going to separate the good from the bad. So it's our job in this day and age to draw that net, so to speak, and it's going to be God's job to sort through the catch. In other words, we share the gospel, but it's not our responsibility to get everybody to believe. And we don't need to worry if some come in who are no good. Just remember, we can't get everybody to believe. We can't. So the kingdom of God's like that net, and we just draw them in through all the nations of the world. And then at the end of the age, it's God who separates the wheat from the tares in the other parable, and it's the very same God who's going to separate the good from the bad in this parable of the dragnet. So all of this tells us that God's doing and knowing and unfolding everything precisely as he told us it would unfold. Jesus told us all of this right in Matthew chapter 13. He told us exactly what would happen. So everyone who hears the gospel isn't going to be saved. Only some will be saved. And then he says that there's going to be hypocrites in the churches. Tares among the wheat, as Jesus told us. And we see that right now in our churches. And then the church left unattended grows into this apostate mustard tree, this monstrous, ugly tree with all the devil's dirty birds hanging in it, creating all these cults and false religions. And then we see a further corruption of the church, which he compared to leaven, that the sneaky woman took and hid in the three loaves. And then he says Israel's going to be persecuted and trampled like a treasure, buried in a field. But then he's going to come again soon, folks, and uncover it. And then he also said, I'm going to build my church. And then he said soon, so very soon, I'm going to sort through my catch. So when you hear all this, you ought to be saying, isn't this wonderful? It's happening exactly as God said it would. So don't have any false expectations. And don't think the gospel is going to convert all the world. Or if you think the hypocrites prove the Bible wrong, that's simply not true, folks. And if you think about false cults and that they just shouldn't be, if you're thinking that way, then you're going to say, this all went wrong. But it hasn't. And if you're looking at all the corruption in the church, you know, these perverted pastors who practice homosexuality, and these denominations that have voted to accept homosexual marriage, and there's so many other perversions in there right now. Don't think it's wrong. It's not wrong. God's in control, and he said this is exactly and precisely what would happen. He told us this through these seven sacred secrets that we've spent the last 7 weeks going over from this wonderful chapter out of the Word of God. This is powerful. This is so wonderful. And folks, in this week of the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, just know one thing. Know that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. And just understand that we've been reconciled to the Father through the death of the Son. How much more so a life in the resurrection where we have daily victory over the power of sin in our life through the amazing grace of God that operates in us? That's Romans chapter 5, verse 10, folks. Now, I love you all. Go out and make Jesus your all in all and live that resurrection life this week and always. And just remember, Jesus loves you.
She loves.